Good song. How firm a foundation.
Amen.
All right, take your Bibles. We're going to be looking at a subject tonight that needs to be looked at. It's going to be in Exodus chapter 20. Starting off. We'll run all the way through the Bible. I have a book in front of me called Unbroken Curses. Hidden Sources of Trouble in the Christian Life by Rebecca Brown, M.D. and Daniel Yoder. Now, I have several books in my office along this same line. There's good stuff in these books. In fact, some of the chapters are real good. But there's a basic premise that the book is based on that's false. And it's not just this book. It is a general teaching that's sweeping through the church today. The church has itchy ears. The church wants to hear new things. That's a result of there being a dearth of spirituality in the church, a dearth of the Word of God. Men are not satisfied. They're not being filled up with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they're building a different religion in the name of Christianity. Now, I hear all the time this verse quoted, Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water, or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. So we have the concept afloat that the children inherit the sins of the fathers. It's called inherent sin or inherent curses. Now I'm going to read to you from this book to show you what we're dealing with. I won't deal with all of it, but she quotes from Deuteronomy 4:9 and Deuteronomy 6:6 and 7, Exodus 20, verse 5. Then she highlights this in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose that both you and your descendants may live. These verses, she says, are just a few of many that clearly show the importance God places on heritage. She's talking about your forefathers. She's saying that God places great importance upon your family lineage. She's going to tell us that you need to pay attention to the spiritual condition of your forefathers because it is reflected in your own spirit, that you inherit either the sins or the blessings, the evil or the righteousness from your fathers. She says, just because we've lost the understanding of the concept of heritage does not mean that God has forgotten it. God has not abandoned the concept. In fact, he's still operating on this principle, whether we realize it or not. Satan and his servants have not lost the concept of heritage either. This puts most Christians in a terrible disadvantage. Now, according to that, those of you who've never heard of this, you're in a terrible disadvantage. In other words, the Word of God and the Lord Jesus is not enough. You're at a disadvantage. And furthermore, all the Christians who lived up until the last 20 years were at a disadvantage because this thing has just arisen the last 20 years. She says, some of us know some things about the lives of our grandparents. Listen to this. Very few of us have any knowledge about our great-grandparents at all. In general, however, we know almost nothing about our family history. If people followed God's Word, now this is a strong statement, listen to it. If people followed God's word, they would be diligently teaching their children the history of their own family. Think about that. If you're going to follow God's word, you're going to have to teach your children about your family, especially those things that God did in the lives of their ancestors, both blessings and cursing. Can you imagine me going into the prison with this gospel?
Man.
This loss of knowledge of family history seriously affects our lives. Your life is seriously affected if you haven't dealt with your family lineage. She says, first, we're unable to learn from the experiences of our ancestors, both good and bad. Our faith is not built by remembering incidents of God's miraculous work in their lives. Additionally, we are unaware of the curses we have inherited through their sins. Now, we have missionaries go into tribes where people are, their lives are controlled by the curses that have been put upon them. Christianity has come full circle, and it's right back to animism in practice. That is, we now have to search out our ancestors, discover the curses that have been put on us, and personally deal with those curses, or we're seriously damaged as Christians. He said, the curses inherited through their sins, also we end up walking in the same sins as their forefathers and reaping the same troubles as a result. This is worked out in practice. We have people write us all the time who have adopted a child that is practicing some form of sexual self-stimulation. And they tell us that this is a result of what the grandfather or the great-grandfather of this child probably did. So when that little baby comes to them a year old, he's got these sins attached to him that came down from his grandparents. And so we've got all these counselors today ready to help you go into your past and get rid of your curses. Folks, I can't tell you how absolutely foreign that is. You're going to see it tonight from the Word of God. She goes on to say, quoting, she says, and those of us who are left, this is Leviticus 26:38, waste away also in their father's iniquities, which are with them, shall they waste away. She's telling us that many Christians are wasting away in their lives because of the sins of their fathers. She says, the survivors waste away in the iniquities of their forefathers. Now, she's not saying that they're bearing the consequences of the sin. She is saying they are practicing the sin. Right? There's a difference there. And she goes into some examples of it. She says, if they will confess the iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, then they can be free from these curses. Will God send you to hell for the sins of your fathers and forefathers? No. However, their sins and the resultant curses will affect your life unless you deal with them. A search of Old Testament will show you that every time there was a revival in Israel, the first thing the Hebrew nation did was confess the iniquity of their forefathers. This woman has a total failure to understand Judaism or the Old Testament or the law, as does the men who write on this subject as well. She says, the scripture record shows that God always honored such prayers of repentance and brought revival and prosperity. Through these prayers of repentance and confession of the sins of the forefathers, the curses were lifted off the people in the land. Such inherited curses can affect individual families, churches, cities, states, geographical regions, or nations. She said after she confessed the sins of her forefathers, Satan would no longer have a legal right to continue the curse of cancer in her life or the lives of her descendants. She gives an illustration of a woman had cancer. And it was uncovered that this cancer was a curse that came down from her forefathers. And once she confessed the sins of her forefathers, the cancer was cured. She said Satan no longer had a legal right. Man, that bothers me. Whoa. The very idea that a born-again child of God who's come under the blood of the everlasting covenant, whom Jesus died for, buried, raised again, put away sin, defeated Satan, baptized that individual into the body of Christ, raised him a new creature in Christ Jesus, and Satan has a right over him?
Not me.
Satan has a curse, a right, until this individual consciously deals with the curse. Is our Christianity something Jesus did for us or something we do in time through counsel? Wow, man, this is... Where did the gospel go? Bring back Jesus. She says, also suggested that she specifically command any demons afflicting her pancreas or causing the tumor to leave her once in Jesus' name. Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ heals me, it's not because some devil is on me. I'm blood-bought, spirit-filled. Now, if you sin, if you walk in sin, You can give Satan a right simply because God takes his hands off and says to Satan, you can have him. That's called a sin unto death. But folks, you don't deal with that by dealing with the devil or dealing with the curse. You deal with that by stopping the sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And when you stop the sin, God lifts his judgment. You're dealing with God, not the devil. It's not the devil's right or authority over you. It's God releasing you to the devil when you sin, and it's not the sin of your fathers, nowhere. He said American Indians are dedicated to their gods. The same is true in African tribes around the world. Do you have a parent or ancestor who's been involved in any of these things? Then your own life was dedicated to the service of Satan or whatever organization, lodge, demon god they served. She's saying if you haven't dealt with it and some of your ancestors somewhere gave themselves to Satan, then you were born in some different way than the rest of us are born. You were born under some kind of contract that gave Satan the right. The only power Satan has is what we individually and consciously give him in sinning or in believing his lies. The devil is a liar. He's not a man with authority. He is just a liar. His only authority is deception. I mean, wow. This is ignorance, folks. This is ancient, primitive religion brought down in the name of Christianity. And the church is full of it today. She says, once a person has been dedicated in such a way and accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he effectively breaks the dedication. Effectively. To the demon spirits that were signed to ensure his fulfillment of the dedication to Satan, he's become a traitor. Immediately, a curse of destruction is then activated in his life by the demon. Boy, she's got a lot of knowledge here, hasn't she? Wonder where she went to find all this at. And no verses given here, no books of the Bible quoted, no examples from the Scripture. She learned this through the experience of working with people. That's troubling. She says, you see, the demonic philosophy is something like this. If a person can't be held to his dedication, the demons will attempt to destroy him. Step number one to overcoming. Confess the sins of your forefathers, asking the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing. Ask the Lord to completely separate you from the iniquities of your forefathers and a bunch of other things. And then she quotes Matthew 27:24 and says there's a curse upon the Jewish people. She says, if you're Jewish and you get saved, you need to get rid of the curse. I wonder if Paul did. Here's the curse. And the people answered and said, let his blood be upon us and our children. She says the suffering of the Jewish people for the last 2,000 years has been a result of them putting this curse upon themselves and their children. Do any of you remember what Jesus prayed when he was hanging on the cross? By the way, do you believe Jesus gets his prayers answered? Do you believe he prays foolish prayers? What did he pray? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whatever stupid thing they said, if it had any power at all, was forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. Now there's the word of God for you. And listen, God had already predicted 1,500 years earlier that if they forsook him and departed from him, he'd scatter them to the nations. And then he'd send them into a furnace of affliction like they were when he took them out. You see, that curse that came upon them was not a result of them rejecting Jesus Christ. The curse is a result of not obeying the Old Testament laws that God put them under. That's what the curse was there for. We believe this curse is from God, she said. For that tragic time until today, untold suffering resulted. Have you ever stopped to wonder why alcoholic parents have alcoholic children? It is not only because of learned behavior patterns. It is because of, and here she says it, inherited sins. She said the dirty word. It's not just learned habit. It's not a bad environment. It's not the example of the parents, but there's actually an innate difference in the person that alcoholic father. The baby is born with inherited sin of alcoholism. Unless the children acknowledge the sins of their parents, repent of them, they're asking the children to repent of their parents' sin of alcoholism so they won't be an alcoholic. He said they will continue under the curse imposed by God. He said, many families are full of divorce. She says it's because of previous divorce. And she goes on. Folks, that's weird. That's worse than weird. That's satanic. That's what you call another gospel. Now, back to our passage in Exodus chapter 20. Notice the passage, what it actually says. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, the God, am jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. It says he visits the iniquities unto the third and fourth generation upon whom? Upon those whose fathers sin? No, of those that hate me. In other words, the iniquity is visited because the children hate God. Now, in a minute we'll deal with this thing of visitation. 1 Timothy 1:4 says this, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Didn't that woman tell us to search back in our past family line, family history? Didn't she tell us to do that? Reckon she never read this passage? He said, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Say, don't go digging in your graveyard. Right. If most of us went back and searched our family tree, we'd find some monkeys up it. We'd find some baboons. Exodus 34:6 says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord thy God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins. And that while by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And he said, behold, I make a covenant, and so forth. Now there it is again. You say, well, doesn't it say that he's going to visit the iniquities? I want you to turn to some verses and let's look at what that means. Look in Exodus chapter 32, verse 4. Therefore go now, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in that day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. The visitation does not occur at birth. The visitation occurs at a future judgment. If you look up every time the Bible used the word visit their sins, visit their iniquities, it always refers to judgment. A judgment that came upon the people for one reason. One reason only. Because the fathers forsook Jehovah God and adopted idolatry. And as a result of adopting idolatry, a false god, God did what he said he would do. He sent them into captivity. And their children were born in Babylon. Their children were born in Assyria. And all those examples they give in this text of where the children confess their father's sins, it's the children who woke up and realized that they were in a foreign country, in a strange land, in captivity because their fathers chose a different God from Jehovah. And the promise was, and the prophecy, and their act was to confess their sins and the sins of their fathers who forsook Jehovah God, to adopt Jehovah God as theirs, and then God forgave that sin, which meant he took them out of captivity and brought them back to the land. That's the context every time. It's not some wide open situation that deals with alcoholism or drug abuse or divorce. It always has to do with the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, in a foreign land, in captivity. You say, why third and fourth generation? How many generations were the children of Israel down in Egypt? Four. He visited the iniquities of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. And the first group of Jews were carried off. The northern kingdom were carried off some nearly 100 years before the southern kingdom were there 170 years. But that time, lifetime was shorter. And so that was about four generations, four family lines born. Visited their iniquity, the third and fourth generation, to them that hate me. There's more of those verses. Let's look at them. Psalm 89, 30 and 32. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, keep not commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with a stripe.
Jeremiah 14,
10. Thus saith the Lord
unto his people. You see, the visitation is a visitation of judgment.
Thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet.
Inherently.
Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Look at the context in Jeremiah. He's talking about captivity. Deuteronomy 5:9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them. Unto them who? These false gods. Nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In other words, that threat to visit their iniquities was in context of, don't forsake me, Jehovah God. If you do, you'll go into captivity and stay there three or four generations. And then we find in Leviticus 26:39, and they that are left of you, talking about in captivity, shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. It's always that context. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. In other words, the pine away is to sit there in grief and sadness and sorrow at what you've lost. He said the children are going to pine away because the fathers disobeyed me, took a false god, and were carried off into captivity. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, they also shall have walked contrary unto me. In other words, the ones in the foreign land are walking contrary also. So when God is visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, it's because the fathers forsook Jehovah God, took a false god, end up in a strange land. The children worship false gods. And when the children wake up and say, we're worshiping false gods, I confess I'm worshiping a false god. My father's worshiping false gods. We worship Jehovah. God said, I'll take you back home. Over and over again. And then again in Jeremiah 32:18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them, the great and mighty God, O Lord God of hosts. The recompense is the judgment of sin. It's not the transmission of sin. You know what it said? The recompense is a judgment for the sin, not the transmission of the sin itself. Never do you find sin transmitted in the soul of the individual. That is a heathen doctrine that's found its way into our theology. In Deuteronomy 11:26, talking to the Jews who have just come out of the Egypt land and are heading to the promised land, he says, behold, I set before thee this day blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you'll not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you and go after other gods. See what the issue was? Which God? Which you've not known. Next chapter 12 verse 2. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess shall serve their gods upon the high mountain, upon the hills, and upon the evergreen tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images. So he set a blessing and a curse before. A blessing if they continue in Jehovah, a curse if they don't. Now, let's look in Ezekiel chapter 18. This will be a good one for you. The word of the Lord came unto me again, say, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? God's taking exception with a popular doctrine going around in Israel at that time. The popular doctrine was summed up in a proverb. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What does that sound like? That's an inherited condition, isn't it? Have you ever eaten sour grapes and it kind of makes your mouth kind of vinegary, makes your mouth kind of bitter? And then your baby's born and you look down at that little fella and he's going. Say, what's wrong with him, honey? It's those sour grapes you ate 20 years ago. I told you not to eat them. Mother says, caught my little six-year-old boy with an ad from the newspaper. One wrote us this. You know, it was a skimpy-dressed woman under his pillow. She said, my husband used to be in pornography. Long time ago, you know, 15, 20 years ago. Just reaping what we sowed. Hey, you might as well go join some primitive tribe somewhere that shakes and rattles bones. You didn't get that from the Word of God. I know you got it from a Christian bookstore, but you didn't get it from the Word of God. You know why this stuff comes up? People like to pass the blame. They like to pass the blame. They like to not be responsible. Like when you say to a kid, why'd you do that? Because they don't have a reason, but they know that there should be a reason. Why? But why? Because. Oh, honey, he doesn't know he's not old enough. Why'd you do that?
Honey, he's upset. He's not capable of understanding you, honey. Just, it's okay.
Why'd you do that?
Oh, honey, it's something he learned with some of the kids next door. Why is it people always want to excuse actions and habits? And then adults come along. Why'd you do that? Oh, my great-great-granddaddy made me do it. The world was saying for a while, the devil made me do it. Well, that sounds good. Oh, it's just my sinful nature. I can't help it. I'm not responsible. Don't blame me. After all, we're all sinners. That's what they tell me. Now listen to what Ezekiel says. What mean ye? The father's eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Listen to what God says. As I live, saith the Lord God. That means he's serious about what he's fixing to say. He's swearing about himself. He's swearing. Ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. God got plumb mad at him for that doctrine. Behold, all souls are mine as the soul of the Father, the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know that verse that you quote when you, little soul winner, New Testament, that's the context of that? He says, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and have not eaten upon the mountains, that's with the false gods under the groves, eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, that's the false gods, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a minstrel's woman, and he goes on, neither pressed and given bread to the hungry, so forth. He names a bunch of more sins. He says, verse 9, hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Listen, if he begat a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but if he hath eaten up on the mountains, and hath defiled his neighbor's wife, if the press the poor, he names all those things again, and usury, verse 13, shall he then live? In other words, his question is, if you've got a righteous man who doesn't do any of these sins, and the righteous man has a son that does do the sins, will the son live because his father was righteous? That's the question he's asked. In other words, he's saying, you people are telling me that a son inherits the sin of his parents. If that's so, does a son inherit the righteousness of his parents? That's what God asked. Pretty good logic, right?
Right?
Let me tell you, when I had my first child, I was already born again. Old things had passed away, all things were new. I was no longer in Adam. I was in Christ, right? And then I had my first child. My wife was saved too. So our first child didn't receive anything from Adam fallen and didn't have any sin because we were walking in righteousness. And so they didn't need a Savior, right? No, that's ridiculous. Sure, it's ridiculous. But you say, but it does work the other way around. God doesn't think so. You're in disagreement with Him, and He has already gone on record.
Correct.
Listen to what He says. Verse 14, now lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, considereth and doeth not such like, and hath not eaten upon the mountain, neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols in the house of Israel, and so forth, so forth. Verse 17, hath taken of the hand of the poor, and that hath not received usury, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed and spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good, he shall die in his iniquity. If ye say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? Now these people are just not convinced yet with God's argument. You see, they had taken it out of context, and they continued to take it out of context, and God said, let's get it back in context. God had said, look, a son does not bear the righteousness, nor does he bear the sin of his father. And they said, but what about the verse? Why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, hath kept all my statutes, hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him. Verse 31, cast away from you your transgressions, whereby you transgressed, make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn ye from your idols and live. I mean, that just wipes the whole thing off. I mean, you know, we can take this book now, and we can just get rid of that. That wasn't the Word of God. Well, let's get rid of this, too. That's not the Word of God. And we'll tear this out. And can't break it in the binding. There. And we dealt with that firmly. I have three more of them. I'm looking forward to preaching this again. All right. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. He says, "So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Folks, there is no curse in the Word of God, but the curse that comes as a result of failing to keep the law. The rest of that is voodoo and magic and witchcraft. Are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles." Now, I'm going to tell you what I've got. I don't have any curses. I've got the blessings of Abraham. Amen. That's the blessings of a walk of faith in Jesus Christ. I have been taken out from under the curse. Why? Because Jesus was made a curse for me under the law. It had nothing to do with the devil. Jesus didn't die to appease the devil. He didn't die to satisfy the devil. He didn't die to impress the devil. If the devil had not been there, Jesus would still have had to have died to atone us from our sins. The devil had nothing to do with it. No authority, no power, nothing. And then 2 Corinthians 5. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." In other words, when Adam sinned and the death sentence passed down upon us, one man sinned, all died. One man obeyed, and all live. He says if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, when Christ died for all of us and we were baptized into his body, then we all died to all that we were before. He gives us an example, Romans chapter 7, verse 1, 2, and 3. He says, he gives us an example of this woman, which is us before we get saved, is married to the flesh, the old man, what we inherited in Adam. And she would be married to Christ because he's the kind of man she would like to have, but she cannot because she is bound by the law to the old man as long as he is alive or she's alive. So the law is not going to pass away. Either she'll have to die, in which case she can't marry again, she's dead, or he'll have to die, in which case she's free to marry again. She can't kill him. So what's the solution? The man has to die by some other cause outside of her hand. Well, he does. He's put to death on a cross. And when he dies on the cross, she's now free to be married to Christ. And so now she's joined to Christ and she has a new union. And she's not going to be called on the carpet as an adulterer because the old man is dead, dead, dead. If Christ died for all, then we're all dead. What I'm telling you, what the Word of God is telling us, is that when we entered into Christ, Adam ceased. He says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man's," same verse here, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 16 now, "know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, know we him no more after the flesh." In other words, he's saying, what we knew of each other in the flesh doesn't count anymore. It's not who your father, who your mother is. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He says, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, rich or poor, Jew or Greek. He said, we're in Christ, we're all one. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." How dare someone tell me
that Satan has some authority over my life because of something some great-grandfather did, whether Adam or anybody else? Are you telling me that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection only affected my relationship to Adam, but not my relationship to my great-great-grandfather? And if that's so, then I don't need to look past four generations, right? I mean, they did say the third and the fourth, not the fifth. So whatever happened in the fifth generation somehow got bred out. Boy, that's strange. Isn't that weird? Then if that's the case, then what happened in the fourth generation probably doesn't affect me very much, right? Because, I mean, it's on the way of being bred out. Just very little of it left in my blood system. Where is it in me, by the way? Is it in my bloodstream or my brain or my soul? Or where's that sin lurking down there that comes up and grabs my will and makes me do something I wouldn't otherwise been inclined to do? Boy, they'd have a hard time writing a theology book on that, wouldn't they? But it's good counsel if you got some poor, distressed, troubled soul that's not willing to repent of their sin and accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and you want to try to counsel them into some kind of feelings of security. Help them love themselves. Accept who they are. He says, behold, all things almost are become new. Is that what he said? Somebody says, that's only positional truth. Oh, I got to work the rest of it out, right? I don't buy it. For one thing, what I've got's worked. By the way, I've had people put curses on me. Try to. Witches. Had them go into seances and trances and stuff, put curse on me. You know what I did when they did? You said, I know what you did. You rebuked that thing in the name of Jesus. I did not. I started laughing at them. I laughed at them. What kind of power does a witch, a devil, have over a born-again, spirit-filled child of God? His curses are absolutely nothing to me. Absolutely nothing at all. Why? Because I am under the blood, filled with the Spirit, baptized into His body, and one with Jesus Christ. He says, if any man be Christ, his new creature, old things are passed away. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself. All things are of God. There's nothing in me that's not of God now. By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, folks, if God is not imputing my trespasses unto me, are you telling me He's imputing the trespasses of my Father unto me? Weird. Where is the New Testament Scripture on this? You know, I read you everything they use out of the Old Testament. I read it all to you. That's the verses. I mean, I got the book there. I went through it. Where do you find Christ coming in and saying, listen, after they're saved and baptized and you disciple them, release them from their family curses. Help them deal with their generational sins. Can't you see in Romans chapter 7 coming down to the end of it and saying, now, brethren, that which I would, that do I not. And then God revealed to me through a book I read that I had generational sins that I'd never faced and dealt with. And so I worked through those things. And I got a new freedom in Christ I'd never had before. Oh, go eat a casserole. I don't like casseroles. Boy, that's strange. All right. Deuteronomy 23, I like this one. We'll finish with this verse. He says, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Peor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. You see? Someone hired a false prophet to put a curse on the Jews. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord had loved thee. Amen. Now, did the Jews do anything? Did they say, oh Lord, we're claiming this by faith. We're holding on by faith. God, don't let that curse fall on our head. Oh, God, protect my little child here. Don't let Balaam's curse get on his head. Did they do that? No. They just went right on walking. Balaam gets up there and he gets ready to put a curse on the Jews. And he starts blessing them. God turned the curse into a blessing. Amen. Had a guy one time pray for my death. Published it in a national publication. He said, you folks pray that God will kill Mike Pearl. That's right. Now, my wife was concerned about my safety until she read that, and then she felt real good about my security. I mean, that had to get turned into a blessing, right? And so, there's nothing to fear now. I mean, how could God... I mean, God might have been getting ready to kill me for something He had against me, you know? And then that guy put that in the paper, and God said, I can't do it now. And so the fellow saved me. God had to turn it into a blessing. He said, He turned the curse into a blessing because the Lord thy God loved thee. Now, folks, that people never got under any blood but the blood of a sheep. That's the only blood they ever got under, the blood of a sheep. As close as they got to the filling of the Spirit was the shadow cast by the cloud of His presence. See? They never got in His body. They were just in a horde of people following His shadow through the wilderness. They never got an anointing. Moses, when he got one, had to cover his face up to keep from scaring them off. Now, the Bible says, if God has given us all these things which pertain unto life and godliness, how shall He much more with Him give us all things? If the Lord has gone that far to shed His blood and die, how shall not with us also freely give Him all things? See, my salvation, sanctification, is not in my doing. It's in what's already been done. I don't have to remain on the job searching things out and juggling them and handling them and burying them and digging holes for them and finding... Folks, that's psychology and philosophy. The church is full of psychology today. And psychology is about as satanic, I'm talking about applied psychology, is about as satanic as you can get. Psychiatry is the pits. As children of God, we have all things in Jesus Christ, and we don't need anything more. I know some of you are not understanding me. You think, yeah, we've got Christ and principles. Forget the principles. You've got Christ. Not principles to apply or live by. You've got Christ. You've got His person, His presence. He's your friend. He's your Savior. He's your God. You walk with Him and you're free from all sin. That was worked for you in the finished work of Christ. Not something you work out in your own experience.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right. We'll rest our case on that one. Right? Go and throw some of these books out you've got. All right, bring them to me. I'll use them sometime when I'm preaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You that Jesus is all we need. We thank You that we're not entangled with the rudiments of the world and science and philosophy so-called. We thank You, Father, that Jesus is sufficient for our salvation, sanctification, total deliverance. And we pray, God, that You will use this message to shake and awake the world, awake the Christians, God, to the need to depart from these worldly means and to follow Jesus only. In His name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Next week, Lord willing.
You've been listening to Michael Pearl teach the Word of God. This is a production of No Greater Joy Ministries, Incorporated, a 501c3 nonprofit corporation. Upon request, we'll send you a catalog of books, tapes, CDs, DVDs, and videos by Michael Pearl. Write to us at No Greater Joy, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033. Or visit us and order online at nogreaterjoy.org.